Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you would please be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be there in just a few moments. Galatians chapter 4. I do want to say I did not get this to Jonathan in time for the announcements. But Tommy Hood reminded me to announce that the old Lycia Church of Christ is having a gospel meeting this week with Tom Holland. And so if you want to be able to go and support that, that'll be at 7 o'clock each night this week. Also, I meant to mention this morning. If you have not had the chance to go through our preschool hallway here on this first floor, you need to go by there and see the decorations that have been put up. We have a crew that has worked very hard on making that just a wonderful learning environment for our young children. It looks tremendous, and so I hope you get a chance to do that. I'm thankful for Wendell for his vision in that. Also for all those who worked with it, specifically Allison Clanton and Annette Dykes, who really coordinated that decoration. That's really exciting. It's neat to see these kinds of spaces created where young children can learn, and that's just a real blessing to get to have in our facility. So I hope that you'll look at that and let them know how much you appreciate it. On Sunday nights, we've been learning some newer songs. This is one that we've learned, but it's been a while since we've sung it together. So let's sing out in all three verses of How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. It's a beautiful song, and it helps us focus on one aspect of the passage we're going to be spending our time in this evening. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, we pick up in the midst of a very serious discussion that is very in-depth that Paul is having with the church at Galatia. Simply put, you have individuals who are coming through and who are so steeped in the old covenant, who are so steeped in the law of Moses, that they were teaching others, if you really wanted to be a Christian, if you really wanted to please God, you needed not only to follow Christ, but you also needed to have those old boundary markers of Jewish life under the old covenant. Circumcision, dietary laws, Sabbath days, those things you still needed to keep and bring those into the new covenant. And when we pick up in Galatians chapter 4, it's just after a long series of explanations that Paul has given in chapter 3 about the purpose of the old covenant and about what it was really for, about its purpose in God's law, bringing God's word into the world. And like a schoolmaster, it leads us to the point of Christ. It leads us to that relationship in the new covenant. And so as Paul is describing the Old Covenant, and as we read through tonight, I hope we'll realize Paul isn't saying we should throw out the Old Testament, that we shouldn't pay any attention to it. Paul is just encouraging the Galatians, and also us, to understand the role that it plays and understand the importance of Christ. Because really, saying we need to add anything to the Christian message, saying we need to add anything to the gospel of Christ, is one thing too many. It's making that same mistake. And that's important because there's a real serious kind of imagery that we see several times in Galatians, but especially in chapter 4. And that is the idea of slavery, being enslaved. You may have read an article that came out about 7 years ago. There was a man who was in Oklahoma. He got a prison sentence that was longer than the prosecutors and defense attorneys had agreed on. Now, that might sound kind of strange, but a man named Eric James Torpy decided that if he was going to go to prison, he wanted his prison sentence to reflect his favorite basketball player, Larry Bird. And so rather than getting a 30-year prison sentence, he decided to add 3 years to it so it would match Larry Bird's jersey, number 33. Can you imagine that, adding 3 extra years to your prison sentence? We struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with understanding, why would anyone do that? In fact, even when you have the judge, Ray Elliott, he said if he was going to go down, he was going to go down in Larry Bird's jersey. Whatever that means, we struggle with that because we don't understand why someone would stay in prison longer than you would have to. But what we see here in Galatians chapter 4 is that when it comes to our relationship with God, we not only have a master in God, but we also have a father. And that becomes very clear as we read Paul's discussion in Galatians chapter 4. He's going to say, God is our master, but there's also a father relationship. Why would you stay in slavery? Why would you be mastered by something else? Why would you be enslaved to something else any longer than you would absolutely have to? So if you would begin reading with me, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 4. And this is right after he described those who were Abraham's descendants, who were heirs according to the promise. Then in verse 1, he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" Paul makes it very clear in this passage that when we think of God as our Father, if we allow ourselves to be enslaved by something else, it makes very little sense. It makes just as much sense as voluntarily asking to stay in prison longer. Why would we go back to the life that we lived when we have God as our Father? It's interesting, too, to see the way that this is described by Paul in chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." He's reminding us of what he'd already said in chapter 3, which is the old law, that Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when the fullness of time came, when the time was exactly right, God sent His Son into the world. It's amazing to think through history of the ways in which things come together. When we remember what happened with the Roman occupation there of the area into which Jesus was born and the Roman Empire, the roads that were built, the infrastructure that took place, a postal system that allowed letters to be easily passed back and forth. With everything that took place, right in the fullness of time, that's when God sent His Son. It wasn't an accident, it was by design. And Paul is saying that if you go back to being slaves, again, you're passing up on this fatherly relationship. He uses that interesting image there in verse 6, that Aramaic term, that Abba, Father. That shows the closeness we have to God. It's a very close term of endearment for God the Father. It would be almost like you might think of the word Papa, that kind of close image to God. So for Paul to say that we have that fatherly relationship is very powerful. In fact, it's a word that he uses also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. When he says, "You have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, obviously, there's a balance we need to keep in mind here. When we're relating to God, when we're relating to our Heavenly Father, it's not like talking to an earthly father. It's not like talking to another human being. So every time we speak to God in prayer and every time we relate to Him, we need to do so in a respectful way that honors His power as we speak of Him. But here we also have this knowledge of a special relationship that we have access to as children of God. It's that same term that Jesus would use in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36 when He would say, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." That's the term He uses there in the garden as He's wrestling with human emotions, dealing with what He knows is going to happen at the cross. We have a relationship with God that goes beyond that master-servant relationship. He is our master. We serve Him. We often sing songs like, "Make me a servant," or "Pierce my ear." So we understand that He's the one we serve, yet we also understand there's another element there. And that's important. Especially in a society where we seem to be a little confused about what the role of fatherhood really means. When is the last time you flipped through the TV channel or you saw a movie where a father was portrayed as someone who had things together, who was making wise decisions, who was very thoughtful and very careful? Usually in TV shows, especially in sitcoms, fathers are portrayed as being clueless. They're the source of a lot of the comedy. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's taking place. That's the image that's out there in society of fatherhood. Even in Father's Day, we talked about the negative images that some have of fathers because of their own lives or because of friends that they've had that doesn't have just a positive ring to it when you think of God as a father. And yet the message Paul gives us is we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And we can receive that adoption as sons and daughters of Him. A few years ago, we were driving to Florida in order to attend, be part of a funeral service for one of Catherine's cousins. Some of you may know Richard and Susan Sain, who lived in the Columbia area years ago and were at the Highland Congregation. They adopted a son named Ronnie, and shortly after he graduated from college, he passed away, and as we went down to that funeral, we were thinking about just what an incredible encouragement he was. It was such an encouraging guy. We were at school with him, and just the way he would brighten up your day, he would encourage others. He was always involved in doing something good. He served as a camp counselor for all kinds of Christian camps in the Florida area. And we were just reflecting on all the different ways that he'd encouraged other people. And one of the things that we had with us was a collection of letters that Catherine and her sister had kept. Ronnie liked to write letters to his cousins. And so we were reading through, and he had some jokes in some of them, and we were laughing at those. But there was one letter, as he described his family, that I've never forgotten. He used the statement, he said, just kind of tucked away in the letter, he said, "I'm glad I was adopted." He thought about his family, and he was glad for his adoption. And when I remember our adoption as sons, I always think about that phrase, adoption as sons and daughters, and realize we can be glad we're adopted. We can make that choice. What an incredible privilege. And so we can decide who we want to serve. Now, we might be enslaved to a lot of things. We might not be dealing with the same exact struggle. In fact, I doubt that many of us, if any of us, are dealing with the exact struggle the church at Galatia was dealing with. But there's a principle there, isn't it? Aren't there some things we can easily become enslaved to? If we're honest with ourselves and we look at our lives, we can think about maybe being so concerned with what people think of us, so concerned with others' perception of us, that we can't make a decision without stopping to try to make sure that how would this affect my perception from other people. And everything we do in life can be controlled by our reputation and what people think. That can be the God that we serve. It might be that we're enslaved to our own desires, to our own passions, to things in life that we choose that might not even be bad things, but we place in that top spot. We make it that top priority, and that's what we serve. And so everything has to come in second to that. Family time and time at work and, most importantly, time with the Lord all comes in second to this one thing that's taken that primary importance in our life. We can become enslaved to that. We might become enslaved to the idea of projecting wealth. To try to let people know we've got it all together, and so I'm going to try to do everything I can to present an image that I have this, and yet in reality, I'll be suffering. You may remember the commercial a few years ago that had a guy who was on a riding lawnmower, and he was smiling, but as he was smiling, he was talking about how deeply in debt he was and how scared he was about that. If you remember that commercial, I think that sums up a temptation that we all face to try to project that image. What if we become enslaved to that? I don't know what it is specifically in your life, but I know that all of us have those temptations to become a servant to something other than the will of God. Paul would write to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2 and verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." In November of 1975, there were a group of over 70 convicts that unsuccessfully tried to escape from Saltillo Prison in northern Mexico. What they did was they had a very careful plan where they were going to dig their way out of this prison. They had found a way in which they could dig out, and they thought they had it all figured out. But reports show that on April 18th in 1976, their tunnel came up, and it came up to the ground. And you can just imagine the excitement of the first one who saw the light coming in the tunnel. But what they had done is they had dug underground and had come up into a nearby courtroom. And so as they came up and they start coming up out of this hole they dug, they were in a courtroom where a court was in session, and there were people that were sitting there, and there was a judge that was able to send all of them right back to the prison where they came from. They were starting to dig away on their own, but then they were right back in prison. It's easy for us to become enslaved to the same thing over and over again. And maybe think that we put that behind us, but then we become enslaved to something else. Then we come right back into that prison. And so Paul is saying, when we serve God, we don't have that spirit of slavery anymore. When we serve Him, we have that relationship, that adoption as sons and daughters. But not only that, not only do we have a master and a father, but we also have not just an existence, we have an inheritance in God. When we read books and see reports on the news and hear people's opinions, it's almost like people today are just focused on existing. If I could just make it, if I could just sort of eke out an existence here, if I could just survive, if I could just do what it takes to survive, as Christians, we have more than just an existence. We have an inheritance. And I hope that changes the way that we think about everything in life. The language of an heir is one that we read about all through chapter 4. In fact, he goes on towards the end of chapter 4 to use the Old Testament story that they all would have been familiar with of Abraham and Hagar. They had Ishmael, and then Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. And he uses that as an allegory to describe the bondage that would exist if you were still under that old law. If you were still under the son of that slave woman, you would still be in bondage. But if you're under that other son, that you would be free. And he uses that as kind of an allegory to describe that freedom that exists. And when we're described as heirs in chapter 4, Christians are described as an heir. And as long as the heir is the child, there's no difference from a slave, although he is owner of everything. He's under guardians. You're held in bondage. But in the fullness of time, when God sends forth His Son, that redemption comes. Then we are sons. And verse 7, we're not only sons, but heirs through God. Think about the benefits, if you want to think of it that way, of having the job of a servant or a slave. Think about that benefit package there. You would have had little or no salary in the first century. You wouldn't have had vacation time, insurance, a retirement plan. Contrast that with the heir, who would have been a very important person. Even before the heir was old enough to inherit anything, there was still some deference shown to that person, because eventually that person was going to be heir overall. Eventually that person was going to be the one who was in charge of the estate. And just like the heir was born into a family where he or she didn't do anything in order to receive that inheritance, it was something they were born into. When we become children of God, we have access to an inheritance that we could never have earned on our own. We don't have just an existence. We have an inheritance. And that should change our attitude towards everything. That should change the way we view life. That should change the way we deal with setbacks. It won't eliminate those things, but it'll change the way that we view them. In fact, when Paul uses that same language in Romans chapter 8, he makes it clear that the life of an heir isn't going to be free from problems. In verse 16, he would say, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him." In other words, there's suffering that's going to take place. Jesus, even in His ministry, doesn't promise an easy life for those who follow Him. I've always found it fascinating, a few years ago, to look at some of the pictures my father took when he was able to go on a trip to Israel. And maybe many of you have been there. I know several of you have been there and been on trips like that. And you may have seen something like what's pictured behind me. This is what they think a manger during the time Jesus was born would have looked like. This is kind of a typical example of what it would have looked like from that time period. They're not saying that's the one, but that's one that if you went over there, you would see a sort of an example of what it might look like. When God sent His Son in the fullness of time, He came into the world through a manger like this. He didn't come into a palace. He didn't come into a nice crib that we might think of today. He came in humble means, humble circumstances. And it was an indication that Jesus was not going to live a life that was filled with earthly wealth and earthly comfort. And those who followed Jesus, were not given those expectations. He would tell them very quickly that He didn't have a place to lay His head. He would tell them very quickly what would happen if they followed Him. And so if I'm an heir of Christ, I can't expect a life that's free from suffering, but I can't expect an inheritance beyond anything that I could imagine. We don't just have an existence. We have an inheritance. And that inheritance gives us a future. We can feel confident in this life, in our circumstances, because we know what will happen in the next life. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, parable in all of Scripture. The parable of the prodigal son. And he describes the son that finally comes to his senses in verse 17. And he's there, and you couldn't paint a picture of someone being at a lower point than this son who had left his father, because he's there and he's feeding the pigs, and he starts to look at the food for the pigs and think that sounds good to him. And so he's at one of just the lowest point you could possibly imagine. And he decides to go back to his father. And his plan is not to try to go back to his father as a son, but as a servant, as a hired hand, a day laborer. He asks himself in verse 17, how many of his father's hired men have plenty to eat? And you have this scene that's been depicted several times as artists have tried to capture it. Here's an example of Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son as he comes home. And there's this scene when he comes back and the father runs and greets him, not as a servant, not as a day laborer, not as a hired hand, but he gives him a robe, he gives him sandals for his feet, he gives him a ring, he treats him as a son. He was a son, not a servant. Not because he deserved it, but because of the gracious love of the Father. And so as I think about the message that Paul had for the church at Galatia, and the message by extension that God's Word has for us tonight, we need to ask ourselves, who are we serving? Am I serving something other than God? Do I need to be set free from the life that I'm living? Is there something larger in life that I've just been ignoring? Is there an issue that needs to be dealt with? Is there some other master that has control over my actions? And if so, the message of the gospel is that change can begin tonight. We don't have to choose to remain in bondage. We don't have to choose to remain trapped in a prison. Because of the gospel of God, we can choose to be His children. If you need to make that decision, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to come forward, if you need to confess His name and decide to turn your life around and put Him on in baptism, you can have that adoption as a son or daughter of our Lord. Or it may be that you've made that decision and there are other issues in your life that need to be dealt with, or maybe you just need encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.
The way, hearken the Lord, then call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, come, for He bled for you and died. Is the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown. Yet you shall wear